With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Settle down and wise up. As I have prepared my heart and these messages over the course of the last several days, I'm keenly aware that what I need for my life, what I want for my children, and what I pray for this church is that we would walk in the way of wisdom. And I want to introduce you to a thought, to a theme that will work its way and weave its way through this message and through every message in this series. Because I want you to understand that the wisdom of God is not some ethereal, nebulous concept. It's not something that God merely wants to place truth or knowledge in our mind, but it's something God wants to put down into the shoe leather of our lives. And here's the statement, that the wisdom of God is not merely something that you know. Now, it has to begin with something that you know, but it's not merely something that you know. The wisdom of God is something that you do. God wants to not merely inform your mind, but to fill your heart and to transform your life. The wisdom of God could be described as shoe leather righteousness. God's wisdom is not merely something that you know. God's wisdom is something that you do. Now, from Proverbs chapter 2, I have really an introductory message on the wisdom of God. Three simple questions we need to consider today. Number one, how you should define wisdom. How should you and I define the wisdom of God? I've been reminded a lot lately that if you don't define terms properly, you'll miscommunicate because you can talk to somebody and you'll actually be talking about two completely different things that you have both labeled by the same term. So what do we mean when we talk about wisdom? I came across something humorous recently on the internet that was labeled wisdom for marriage. Now, guys, this is not a good place to elbow your wife, but listen to this wisdom for marriage. The writer said, a successful husband is one who can make more money than his wife, more money than his wife can spend. A successful wife is a woman who can find such a man. A wise man will pay $2 for a $1 item that he wants, but a woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't need. To be happy with a man, you must understand him a lot and love him even more. To be happy with a woman, you have to love her a lot and try to not understand her at all. A woman marries a man expecting that he will change, but he never does. A man marries a woman expecting that she will never change, but she always does. There are two times a man does not understand a woman: before marriage and after marriage. Married men live longer than single men, but married men are a lot more willing to die. Any married man should forget about all his mistakes. There's no use in two people in the same house remembering the same thing. Wisdom for marriage. A woman always has the last word in any argument, because when a man says anything after that, it's the beginning of a new argument. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never worries about the future until he gets a wife. Well, I don't know if that's good advice or not about marriage, but what is biblical wisdom? How should you and I define wisdom? Two simple things I want you to note as we answer this question. First, the substance of it. What exactly are we talking about? Well, I'm not going to go back and reread and underscore all of the words in Proverbs chapter 2. But under divine inspiration, Solomon describes wisdom as, listen to my words, my commandments, receive wisdom, understanding, insight, the knowledge of God, and discretion. Now, to be clear, when we talk about the wisdom of God, I'm not talking about book knowledge. Now, thank God for book knowledge. But if you've lived very long, you've known somebody who could ace every test in school, but they didn't have enough God-given common sense to come in out of the rain. So I'm not talking about book knowledge. Now, thank God for book knowledge. God may be calling some of you into a profession that requires some kind of terminal degree. And if the call of God on your life would require of you a PhD level study, I want you to know Pastor Mike is pulling for you. And I pray that you'll earn those degrees and use that profession to the glory of God. God may be calling some of you to go into vocational school to learn some trade. Perhaps to be a welder or a painter, an electrician or a technician. I want you to know Pastor Mike is pulling for you. God may be calling some of you ladies to be stay-at-home homeschool mothers. I want you to know that Pastor Mike is pulling for you. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, get all the education that you can. Acquire all the knowledge that God would call you to receive. But understand this, you can have more degrees than a thermometer and still not have the wisdom of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 1 verse 7, that the fear of the Lord, that is a reverential understanding of who God is and what God commands, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Can I ask you a question? Do you know everything? Do you despise someone sitting you down and trying to give you words of instruction? The Bible says that person is a foolish person. For you see, there's a big difference between knowing facts and knowing God. Knowledge comes in what you know. Wisdom comes in who you know. And I've lived long enough to know you don't have to be in who's who to know what's what. I heard about a wealthy owner of mines. He made a lot of money in coal mining. His son went off to the university and wanted to earn a lot of degrees in geology and in coal mining. And the son came back with a bachelor's, a master's, and a PhD in the issue of coal mining. His daddy tried to tell him that he needed some more experience, but the young buck wanted to take over all of the mining operations. His daddy warned him, son, you're drilling too deep down that particular shaft. You're going to strike water. But the boy kept pointing to those 3 degrees on the wall, the bachelor's, the master's, and the PhD. And it wasn't long before down at the bottom of that mine shaft, sure enough, the young buck struck water. He got on a cell phone and feverishly called his dad. Dad, I don't know what to do. Water's coming in from all the cracks at the bottom of the mine. And the daddy said, get back up here to the office. Roll up those 3 degrees and go back down there and stick them in the cracks in the mine. We're not talking about book knowledge. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of old, once preached that wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. What is the substance of it? Well, knowledge is for the head, wisdom is for the heart. Knowledge comes from around, wisdom comes from above. Knowledge teaches you, wisdom transforms you. Knowledge looks for the solution. Wisdom knows to identify the right problem. Stated another way, wisdom is the ability to appropriate knowledge, to use the information that you have to do the will and the work of God. That's the substance of it. Let's think secondly about the source of it. How should you and I define wisdom? Well, we're talking about a wisdom that comes from God and God alone. Some of you are old enough to remember when the country singer Johnny Lee crooned about looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, I've known a lot of people, often your pastor included, we've looked for wisdom in all the wrong places. So in the chaos and confusion of the world, we need to settle down and settle in and settle on the fact that wisdom is found in the pages of the Bible and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrasting worldly wisdom with God's wisdom, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that to those who are the called, that is those that God has called unto himself, both Jews and Greeks, he said, Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. Hey, friends, you'll never have the wisdom of God until you meet that wisdom and have that wisdom through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the most unwise, foolish thing that anyone could do is have the wisdom and the wealth of this world and step out into eternity without being ready to meet God in eternity and in judgment. Jesus, the very wellspring of wisdom, rhetorically posed the question this way: what would it profit a man to gain the world and lose his own soul? You say, "Preacher, I've already accomplished some things in life." That's wonderful. I'm grateful for that. Nobody outside your family will be prouder for your blessings than what I am this morning. But are you ready to meet God in death and judgment? That's the wisdom of God. Notice with me in verse 6, the Bible says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And so if you ask, how do I get the mind and the wisdom of God? What's the source of this godly wisdom? Let me just give you three words real quickly. First of all, it involves reading the Scripture. The Bible says in verse 6 that this wisdom comes from the mouth of God. That's why Solomon begins in verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." Verse 2, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding." Now, this word "incline" that you find in verse 2 was used by the ancient Hebrews to describe what we would call a bird dog. Now, some of you have gone quail hunting or bird hunting before, or maybe you just have a good watchdog at your house that when they hear a car pull up or they see a strange person in the yard, their posture changes. They start yapping. They start barking. Some of you have a chihuahua, which is an oversized rat. But you know what it means to see a bird dog or maybe a watch dog. Something has piqued their attention. And they may be minding their own business. Then all of a sudden, that bird dog changes its posture. That back is straight. That tail is erect. And all of a sudden, you see that bird dog is on to something. The Bible says if you want to have the wisdom of God, you have to treat the Word of God like that watchdog is treating that other thing. You may be walking through life, as it were, minding your own business, but all of a sudden, some preacher, maybe some singer on the radio, maybe a podcast or a sermon you're listening to online, all of a sudden the Word of God begins to speak, and here's what happens to you spiritually. You stop cold in your tracks, because it's not E.F. Hutton talking, it's Yahweh talking. It's the God of heaven and earth who's beginning to speak. And all of a sudden, you have inclined your heart. You've tuned in your soul to the frequency of heaven. And when God begins to speak, you want to sit up and pay attention. It involves reading the Scripture, but also closely connected is respecting the Scripture. Again, look in verse 1. "Son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments in your heart." This word "receive" means to welcome. Now, it's one thing for a child to have to sit there and listen to their parents give a lecture. Listen to me now. It's a whole nother thing for that child to say, "Mom, Dad, you know more than I know. And I don't want to just hear with my ears. I want to receive that instruction with my heart." Every parent in the building knows the difference, and you can see it on the face and even in the posture of your child. May I ask you, child of God, how do you respond when your Father in heaven begins to speak to you? You know what He says. You hear it with your ears. But do you perk up in your heart to say, "Father, I know you're speaking to me from your word. And I recognize and respect the fact that you know more about this decision I'm about to make than what I do. Father, you know everything. You know what's right for me. You know what's best for me. And so I'm going to listen as your word is read. I'm going to respect your counsel as you begin to speak." And so finding the mind and the will and the wisdom of God involves reading the Scripture, respecting the Scripture, and then remembering the Scripture. Verse 2, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding." Not just your mind, not the intellect, but the heart. I'm reminded of what the psalmist declared in Psalm 119:11. "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, here's someone that has the wisdom of God. Are you watching the progression? Lord, I hear you speaking and I'm going to listen. I respect the fact that the God who purchased me with the blood of Calvary is giving me some wisdom, and I want to put it not just in my mind, I want to put it in my heart, and the implication is that it may be fleshed out with my hands and my feet and the actions of my life. Listen, friend, the opposite of the wisdom of God is disobedience. The opposite of the wisdom of God is not ignorance, it's disobedience. Because to have the wisdom of God is to learn His Word, love His Son, and live out His will for your life. Let me give you this statement again. The wisdom of God is not merely something that you know, it's something that you do. James 1:22 said, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." So how do we define the wisdom of God? It's recognizing that our God speaks to us through His Word, that we value it and we treasure it and we want to live it out. That, dear friend, is the wisdom of God. Now, there's a second thought we need to have this morning, not only how you should define wisdom, but why you should desire wisdom. Why should we even want the wisdom of God? Well, we all remember the story of Aladdin's lamp. You know, Aladdin found that lamp, rubbed in, the genie came out and gave a number of wishes. Now, we know that's not true, but I did hear the story of three men who were on a deserted island. They found one of these bottles. The genie said, "I'll give you all one wish." And the first man said, "I wish I was back home in New York." And poof, he was off that deserted island. The second man said, "I wish I was back home in Los Angeles." And poof, he disappeared and he was off that deserted island. The third man said, "I'm so lonely, I wish my friends were back with me." Well, we know that story, of course, is not true, but there is an occasion in the Bible where God Himself appeared to a man and said, "I'll give you one wish and I'll give you anything you ask for." That man was King Solomon. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, he had enough wisdom to ask God for wisdom. And God granted his request. And Solomon became the wisest man next to Jesus that ever lived. And the Bible is filled with examples of the great wisdom that Solomon had. He didn't ask for fortune or fame. He didn't ask for position or power. As a king, he did not ask for world domination. He asked God to grant him wisdom. Parents, we ought to besiege heaven and pray that God would give our children wisdom. Not that they'd have a great job, a big house, a fancy car. Nothing wrong with any of those things. God, would you give my son wisdom? Father, would you grace my daughter's life with wisdom that can only be described and found to be the wisdom that comes from God? Someone asked me before the first service this morning, "Pastor, how can we pray for you?" And I said, "Pray that I would have wisdom. Wisdom as a husband. God knows I need wisdom as a daddy. Give me wisdom as a pastor. Give me wisdom as a Christian." Why should we desire wisdom? Well, in Proverbs 2, I find at least two reasons. One, wisdom is a priceless gift. Look in verse 4. "If you seek her," that is, seek out wisdom, "as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Now, I've received some priceless gifts in my life. My four children, each of the four, they are treasures and gifts from the Lord. My favorite gift growing up as a child was in the 10th grade. My parents scraped together all their savings and bought me a very expensive trumpet. I'd felt a call into the music profession at that time. I love that trumpet at that time. The older that I get, Brother Tim, the more I appreciate that trumpet, because I know at that time the trumpet cost over $1,500, and I recognize now the sacrifice it took for my blue-collar mama and daddy to save up that much money and spend it on such an elaborate gift for their son. It's the memory of that that is more of the priceless gift than the trumpet itself. But you'll never get a more priceless, valuable, worthy gift than if God would give you the gift of wisdom. An old adage says, give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and feed him for life. Now, if you were to ask God for direction, God could give you information and direction about the one decision you're facing now, or you could ask God not for direction, but for wisdom. And if God would give you that gift, and he promises that he will, you'll have the wisdom to make every decision that you ever face on the road of life. Proverbs 8, verse 11 says that wisdom is better than jewels, and the desirable things of this world cannot compare with her. God, would you grant wisdom? It will be a priceless gift. This past Thursday, I had an occasion to be in Alabama, and I just had a chance encounter, about a two-minute encounter with a man at a small little airport in Alabama. He was a private pilot and had flown into that little airport, and he was just sitting there resting for a few moments, and we were there just a couple of minutes. And when he found out that I was a preacher, guy that was there to pick us up came in the door, and he said, "Hey, preacher," and the man at the airport said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "I am." And he said, "I believe this could be a divine appointment. I'm facing a big question, a big decision in life. Do you have just a minute?" I said, "I've got just a minute or two." And he began to describe to me that he's a veteran pilot for a commercial airline. He's always been the co-pilot. But as he's approaching retirement, the airline wants him to take all the tests and everything to become a captain. To move from the co-pilot seat into the captain's chair. He mentioned that it'd kind of be a little bit more money, maybe retire a little bit better in a few years. He said, "But I think he said in North Carolina right now, if I do this, I probably got to move to Seattle and be stationed out of Seattle. What do you think I ought to do?" And I remembered a story from Alice in Wonderland. Alice comes to a fork in the road, doesn't know which way to go. If my memory's right, there's a cat that's there, and she starts talking to this cat. That's what I call Wonderland. Don't know which way to go. Cat said, "Well, where are you headed?" Alice said, "I don't know." Cat said, "Well, then it doesn't matter. If you don't know where you're going, doesn't matter which path you take." That thought came to my mind when this pilot is asking me for some guidance about whether or not to take this promotion. So I told him that story real quick, and I said, "I don't know the answer to give you." He said he was a professing Christian. "The will of God may be waiting on you in Seattle. I don't know. But I do know this, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, should I move to Seattle? Should I take the job? The first question you've got to ask is, what is it you're wanting in life?" You say you got a great life where you live now. Hey, there may be an adulterous woman waiting on you in Seattle. There may be a man in Seattle who's waiting to try to steal your wife. There may be financial ruin and calamity waiting on you in Seattle. It may be the perfect will of God for your life. It may be the worst thing that could ever happen to you, but you're not asking the right question. You see, most people go through life looking for the answers, and they never stop to think if they're asking the right questions. Knowledge can give you the right answer. Wisdom knows to ask the right question. Knowledge, for example, says, "I have enough money to buy this new car." I mean, you've done the math and the calculator gives you knowledge, but wisdom stops to ask, is right now, is that the will of God for your life financially right now? Yeah. Knowledge says she's the prettiest girl in the class. Wisdom stops to ask, does she know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Knowledge says the school is offering me a full ride at the university. I can go for a full scholarship. But wisdom stops to ask, is that the will of God for your life? Yes. Knowledge says, here's what I know. Wisdom says, you better stop and ask about all the stuff that you don't know. Some years ago, a preacher living in another part of the state called me about a church in this association. He was talking to their pulpit committee. I mean, it was a church full of chaos and confusion, all kinds of division and trouble and turmoil. And he called and said, what can you tell me about that church? And I said, well, I love those people. I love that church. Lots of great potential. But since you asked, I'm just going to tell you the truth. I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. He said, well, why not? I told him all the reasons. And after, I don't know, a 10, 12-minute conversation, he said, here's the problem. He said, I think God's called me to go take that church. And I said, then why are you wasting my time? You're asking the wrong question. Now, I want to ask you a question. Wouldn't it be nice to have access to that kind of wisdom that's not only giving you answers but redirecting you to ask the right questions? Well, you can have that kind of information and wisdom. The Bible says in verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I'd call that a priceless gift. Why should we desire wisdom? Well, number one, it's a priceless gift. Number two, it's a protecting guide. A protecting guide. A couple of months ago, I flew into the Nashville, Tennessee airport and rented a car. And as I got on the interstate right there by the airport, that car started doing something that I'd never had a car do before. I don't have a car that has all these options on it, but I'm driving down the interstate, and all of a sudden, the steering wheel started vibrating, and bells started chiming, and an aggravating lady's voice said, lane danger, lane danger, lane danger. The GPS computer system on that car could detect that I was veering into the other lane. And bells started sounding and warnings were going off. Wouldn't it be nice if you could have some bells like that on the road of life? You're about to make a decision, and you go to make the wrong decision, and a spiritual bell goes off, lane danger, lane danger. Maybe it's a decision with your children, something in your career, a major purchase. I mean, the list could go on and on and on and on. But you say, God, I don't know what to do. And you go to make the wrong decision. Wouldn't it be nice if spiritually bells would sound and you could hear a voice say, wrong way. Lane danger. The Bible says we can have that with the wisdom of God. Look at the end of verse 7. Talking about God, stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Verse 8, guarding the paths of justice. Drop down to verse 11. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. The Bible says if we will seek after the wisdom of God, listen to me, boys and girls, young people, listen. If we will treasure the wisdom of God, the Bible says God will guard our path and God will guide our way. And when we're in tune with the wisdom of God, we can go to make a wrong decision, and God himself will say, that's the wrong way to go. Don't do that. A protecting guide. Two quick aspects of this. Number one, I want you to notice it'll protect us from ungodly places. The wisdom of God will protect us from ungodly places. You can ask any police officer or law enforcement officer in this town, and they will tell you, whatever city you live in, there are certain streets you ought not be on after dark. There are certain sections of town you don't have any business being in. There's danger over there. In fact, when the detectives are trying to seek out and maybe arrest people for committing certain crimes, that's where they go. Because they know that place is known for that activity. Did you understand? Do you understand that truth in law enforcement is also true spiritually? That there are some places the people of God don't have any business going. College student, high school student, there are some places on your campus you don't need to be. Because you know what happens every time you go to that place. You know what everybody else that goes to that place does when they get there. That's why they went there. And the wisest thing for you to do is don't go there. He who would not fall ought not try to walk in slippery places. There are some places online you ought not have any business going. Every time you go to that search engine, you know where you end up. I would advise you, and wisdom would call out, don't go there anymore. There are some apps on your smart device you don't have any business entering. Because every time you tap on that app, you know where it ends up taking you. And wisdom is calling out, saying, don't go that way. There are some apartments you don't have any business visiting. There are some stores you don't have any business frequenting. Wisdom will guard you and guide you away from some ungodly places. But we also see in this text, it will protect you from ungodly people. Now, we're going to talk more about this tonight as we look at the blessings of godly friendships. But the Bible says in verse 12, are you looking at the 12th verse? Wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from the man. One text says from the person or from the one who speaks perverse things. Verse 13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness. And we see over and over again in verse 12, there's reference to a person. Verse 13, there's reference to a person. Verse 15 describes those who are devious in their ways. Verse 16 introduces us to an immoral woman, to an adulteress who will actually fill up a lot of the words of wisdom in chapters 5, 6, and 7. But over and over again, we see that wisdom is not only protecting you from ungodly places, but from ungodly people. And whenever I preach on this, there's always somebody with soft heart and good intention who says, well, Brother Mike, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Yes, he was. Jesus gave himself to the lives of sinners. And aren't you grateful that he came to seek and save the lost? Jesus poured his life into theirs, but he never let them pour their life into his. Friendship with sinners should be a one-way street in the sense that I should be a friend to every man, woman, boy, and girl, and to say there's nothing I won't do for you if I can help you. But now if you don't walk with God, if you don't believe the Bible, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll be one of the best friends that you could ever have, but you can't be a best friend to me because you and I are not headed in the same direction. And the Bible still says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Godly wisdom will protect you from some ungodly people. Now, I didn't say this in the first service, but I feel prompted by the Lord to say, some of you will never walk in the will and the way and the wisdom of God for your life until you cut off a damaging spiritual relationship you're in right now. You can't walk with God and run with the wrong crowd at the same time. Drop down to verse 20. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. I want you to turn over to chapter 4 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 6, still personifying wisdom as a woman. Proverbs 4, 6, do not forsake her. Don't forsake wisdom, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Write this statement down if you don't have it already. The wisdom of God is not merely something that you know. The wisdom of God is something that you do. Several years ago, I preached a Sunday series of messages called Bad Boys of the Bible, mainly characters from the Old Testament, men who destroyed their lives with sin and rebellion. And there was a common thread, a common theme that wove its way through each and every one of those messages. That man that was a bad boy of the Bible either started running with the wrong crowd or would not listen to counsel from the right crowd. The wisdom of God is a priceless gift. The wisdom of God is a protecting guide. Three things we want to note in Proverbs chapter 2: how you should define wisdom, why you should desire wisdom, thirdly, how you should demonstrate wisdom. Again, wisdom is shoe leather righteousness. It's not just about knowing to do right. It's the ability given by God to do what is right with the right information that you have. We've all been guilty of saying something like this: I know I shouldn't say this. What's the next word? But. It's not a knowledge problem. I know I probably shouldn't do this. I know I probably shouldn't buy this. It's not a knowledge problem. In such cases, knowledge doesn't help you. You need the wisdom of God to act on the knowledge that God has given. So how do I flesh out, manifest, and demonstrate godly wisdom? Two simple things and we'll be done. Number one, you've got to seek it and find it. I'm back in chapter 2, verse 4. If you seek wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Some people don't find godly wisdom for the same reason a bank robber doesn't find a police officer. Not looking for it. As your pastor and brother in the Lord, could I ask you a question? Do you want to know what God wants you to do? Are you concerned about the will of God? When I wrote that question in my notes and had to ponder it myself, I have to confess to you, I fell under deep conviction about the number of decisions I've made in my life, even some recently, and never stopped to pray and ask what God wanted me to do. And the fact that we don't stop in that moment of decision and ask for direction from heaven is prima facie evidence. That is, it's crystal clear proof that we aren't concerned about what God wants us to do. If we were concerned about what God wanted us to do, we would have stopped and asked. And the fact we didn't stop and ask is proof that we didn't, in that moment at least, really care. And so the Bible says you got to start by being concerned enough to seek out the will of God. And the good news is, if you'll seek it, you will find it. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. One of the great promises that we find in the New Testament is about this subject of wisdom. In James 1 and verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it, wisdom, will be given to him. Preacher, I ask God for a new job. You think he'll give it to me? I don't know. Preacher, I ask God to heal my mother of her cancer. Will he heal her in this life? I don't know. Preacher, I ask God to do something in my daughter's life. Will God answer it the way that I ask? I don't know. But I'll tell you a prayer that God promises he will always answer. If you're willing to say, God, I don't have enough wisdom to make the right decision, I need your wisdom. The Bible says God will answer that prayer. The worst financial decision I ever made in my life involved a car that I traded right as I graduated from college. I had a car in college that was paid for, nothing wrong with it. But I got my first job out of college, was making over $20,000 a year. I thought I was rich. I was into big money. And so I pulled my debt-free car onto the car lot, and that salesman saw me coming a mile away. I don't necessarily think that they abused me financially, but I didn't get any kind of deal whatsoever. I called my mother to tell her about this trade that I had made, and my mother said, you didn't call your dad? With that one question, I immediately knew everybody in my family, I'm talking about extended family, calls my dad about trading cars. My dad knows more about trading cars and getting a good deal than anybody outside of the car business. And when my mother asked me that question, you didn't call your daddy? The reason it was the worst financial decision I'd ever made is not only because I got a bad deal on a car, but I recognize I had failed to tap into the experience and the wisdom of my father. That pales in comparison, though, to the spiritual loss that I've received. When I failed to stop for a moment and seek out the wisdom of my Heavenly Father, seek it and find it. Secondly and finally, you demonstrate the wisdom of God when you see it and follow it. Again, this is shoe leather Christianity. It's not about knowing, it's about doing. Turn over as we close this morning to the 8th chapter, Proverbs chapter 8. I want to show you what wisdom will do for you. Proverbs chapter 8, look with me now beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom call, that is wisdom personified here, is calling out. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice on the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors. She cries out. Look at the personification that occurs here. Wisdom has situated itself at the heights where the paths meet, near the gate, near the door. And wisdom is calling out. Now look right up here. I want to give you a simple illustration and we're finished. I want you to imagine that you're walking down the road of life, pictured by this front altar area, and you're walking this way and you come to this fork in the road right here. And you don't know, am I supposed to turn left and go up that way or stay straight and go out those doors right there? And whatever decision you're facing, that represents it. The Bible says that wisdom situates itself on the heights, that is, in an elevated position, where the paths meet, near the gates and the doors, and wisdom calls out to you and tells you which way to go and which way not to go. So here you are facing this decision in life, and you start to go the wrong way. Wisdom says, wrong way. Wrong person, wrong friend, wrong decision, wrong value, wrong priority. Don't go that way. Trouble's down that way. You want to go this way over here. I wonder, has anybody ever faced a decision in life where you needed the wisdom of God to situate itself by the fork in the road and tell you what to do and which way to go? In order to walk in the way of wisdom, you have to desire the wisdom of God. You have to discern the wisdom of God. You have to do the wisdom of God. Because if you haven't heard it lately, the wisdom of God is not merely something that you know. It's something that you do.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.